Well, good morning. Welcome to Emmaus Church. My name's Nathan. Happy to see you here. Raise your hand if you'd like a Bible. We'll hand one out to you. And if you're seated to my right and there's a basket under your chair, would you hand it down the row? And if you'd like to, you can pull out a communication card out of this basket. If you have not shared your contact information with us and you would like to, this is a way to do it that's real easy. You can just drop a card in one of these wooden boxes near the exits as you leave. And this will just help you to enable us to reach out to you and welcome you, add you to our list for our newsletter, which is a quick three-point email that comes out on Thursdays. If this is your first time here, I hope that you have been welcomed well and that you're encouraged and challenged this morning. I'm glad you've joined us, and if you're with us online, welcome. I hope this is an encouraging morning for you. My kids are adults, they're young adults and teenagers now, but when they were little, we used to spend a lot of time reading books together. In fact, we'd spend a lot of time reading a very few books together, because they like to read the same books over and over and over again. We had this book called Salta, Ranita, Salta, Jump, Little Frog, Jump. I think I read that book 200 times, just over and over and over again. Sometimes the repetition would be really aggravating to me. I just couldn't quite hang with it, so I would try to skip pages to move to the end of the book faster. And they would always notice, no, Dad, no, you skipped a page. You know, we have to go back and do it again. They could tell the story without the story. Like, they knew it so well, they could tell the story without the book. It was the same with movies. Each one of our kids had a couple of favorite movies that they would just never tire of watching. They'd see them over and over and over again. Once on a long road trip to Glacier National Park, our kids recited the entire movie Chicken Little from beginning to the end. Like, they had the whole movie memorized. They knew the movie without even seeing the movie in front of them at the time. I wish I would have asked my kids about this a little bit more. I don't know why I didn't ask at the time, but I wish I would have asked them, what is it about Chicken Little that so intrigues you, that you would enthusiastically engage in the arc of this story over and over and over again, even though you know exactly what's going to happen? Like, you know the conflict, you know the resolution, you know all the jokes before anybody says them, you know all the one-liners, you anticipate every line, but you still love it every time. You still feel it every time. You laugh every time. What is it about it? I wish I would have asked my kids, why do you like this book so much? What is it about Salta, Ranita, Salta that just captivates your imagination? Jump, little frog, jump. I mean, what is it about this? You want to experience this story over and over and over and over again every night for a year. We're right in the middle of a season as the Christian church where we're reading the same story that we've read every year for 2,000 years. We read the story every year. We tell the story again and again and again. Some of us know it really well. Some of us can anticipate every line. Why do we tell this story again? Because some stories are so good and they're so transformative that they are worth telling and retelling over and over again. We believe it's important to tell the story of the birth of Jesus Christ every year, again and again and again. What we call the Old Testament. These are 39 different books in the Bible written over a period of about 1,000 years. They all anticipate the coming of the Messiah, the rescuer, someone sent by God to rescue God's people, to save God's people. And then what we call the New Testament, this is like 27 books written over about 50 years. They all reflect back on the life and the teachings of Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, and they declare in unison, he is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the one that we've been looking to and waiting for who's going to rescue God's people. He is the Messiah, which in Greek is Christ. He is the Christ. He is God in the flesh who has come to save the world. And so what becomes clear in the Old Testament that they're looking forward to the coming of Jesus in hope. And then what's clear is that the New Testamenters are looking back to Jesus and they're rooting their hope in him. And the ultimate reason that we tell this story of this long anticipation for the coming of Christ and then the birth of Christ over and over and over and over again every year at Christmas is to remind ourselves of a really important invitation. And that invitation is this. It is the invitation to place your hope in Christ again. To place your hope in Jesus again. We need this repetition because we are forgetful. Many of us actually believe that we can and should place our hope in Jesus. That there is, in fact, no stronger source of hope than Jesus. And yet, we are so quick to forget this. It's like the dark clouds roll in and cover the sun, and we forget that it's there. And so much of corporate worship, so much of what we're doing together, even right now, is done to remind one another of what's true, to remind one another that of what Jesus revealed about God, to remind one another of what we so easily forget, which is that we are invited to place our hope in Jesus. We need this repetition. We also need this repetition, this reminder to place our hope in Jesus because we are constantly changing. Life is constantly changing. We're constantly facing new challenges all of the time, new adversities today, new levels of responsibility today, new sadnesses today, new opportunities to develop a spirituality that makes a real and practical difference in our everyday lives today. In other words, we've never been here before. And so even if we've placed our hope in Jesus before, the invitation is to place our hope in Jesus today in the face of today's challenges, today's adversities, today's opportunities. Friends, I placed my hope in Jesus for the first time when I was a teenager, and I've been trusting and following and hoping in Jesus ever since. It's been decades now for me. And this devotion to Jesus, all these years of devotion to Jesus, have built a powerful foundation for my life. And I stand on that foundation. But as I look up, even into this afternoon and tomorrow, I see challenges that I haven't faced before. I see physical challenges. I see emotional challenges. I see all kinds of relational challenges. I see leadership challenges. And so I need to be reminded to place my hope in Jesus again today. Some of you haven't ever really placed your hope in Jesus. Maybe you believe in Jesus, maybe you have a relationship with Jesus, but in truth, you've placed your hope in your own abilities. You've placed your hope in your own education. You've placed your hope in your own networks, in your own contacts, in your own resources. You've rooted your hope in your own strength. I just want to invite you again today to consider something. What if you actually placed your hope in Jesus? That's what this story, the story of Christmas, invites us to do. The invitation is not some vague, sentimental renewal of confidence in the goodness of your fellow man, which is the theme of all the dumb Christmas movies that are all over TV right now. I mean, frankly, that's a watered down and counterfeit version of the Christmas story, and it has no staying power. It'll last about 72 hours, and everybody will be yelling at everybody else again. And, you know, December 27th, everybody will be crabby again. The real invitation is far more specific, and it's far more potent. It is to literally place your hope in Jesus who rescues you, who is the one who saves you from the pain and saves you and rescues you from the brokenness and from the evil and from the selfishness that caused the destruction that is causing the real pain in your life. It is to place your hope in Christ. We all need a real source of actual hope, and the only one that can stand up against the adversities of this human experience is Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is full of stories of people in real need of real hope, and some of the most memorable stories are the most desperate, stories where there seems to be no real hope, no hope for healing, no hope for deliverance, no hope for survival. And so the people cry out to God. They put their hope in God. Maybe they put their hope in God because there is no other sign of any source of hope anywhere else. So in desperation, they put their hope in God. Maybe they put their hope in God because all other apparent sources of hope are revealed to be shallow and flimsy and impotent and temporary. Or maybe they place their hope in God because they finally get a tiny glimpse of the strength and the power of God, the strength of God. The specific reasons people cry out to God vary quite a bit, but the action is consistent. The book of the Bible, it's full of several thousand years of stories of people like you and me placing their hope in God. The passage of scripture that we're reading for this season of Advent, which we just recited together, this is from a writer, a Jewish prophet. His name's Isaiah, and he is looking forward with great hope to the coming of Christ. And this is what he writes. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a son is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What is most interesting about this specific prophecy is, of course, the list of names or titles given for this child who will be born. The names reveal the character and the work of this Messiah, this rescuer, this Christ, this Savior. And over the last couple of weeks, we focused on the phrase Wonderful Counselor. And last week, Angela taught on the phrase Mighty God. So I want to share just a brief thought on the third name mentioned by Isaiah, Everlasting Father. I'm going to tell you a quick story, and I'm going to lead up to just one point about placing our hope in Jesus specifically as Everlasting Father. Here's the story. A couple weeks ago, I shared dinner and a conversation with a group of men who all have sons the same age. And early in the introductions, as we went around the table, one of the gentlemen there just offered this comment. He said, "I didn't grow up with a dad, so I'm figuring this out as I go along." I thought that was so clear. I thought that was so honest. It set the tone. And after an hour of discussing our hopes for our sons, our hopes for ourselves as dads, our concerns, our challenges, all these ideas about how we could help one another, be more intentional, be more effective as fathers, another one of the guys asked, "Do you think any of our dads did stuff like this?" And I was so impressed by just the sober recognition of the difficulty inherent in being a parent, as well as the acknowledgement of this clear impact, sometimes good, sometimes not so good, that our own fathers had on us. And this acknowledgement of the impact of our own dads on our lives, it reminded me of the great value of parenting well, and also kind of alerted me and reminded me of the potential damage that can be caused when we parent poorly. And then a final comment from one of the guys, as the meeting's winding down, we've got this big whiteboard full of ideas and concerns and trying to discern what to do next with all of this time we've spent together. And one of the guys said, "We're just men." He was pointing out the obvious limitations inherent in even our best efforts, limitations of our strength, the limitations of our wisdom, the limitations for sure of our control, our inconsistencies in loving our kids. "We're just men," he said. And I share that story, friends, to share this simple truth. I want to try to illustrate this simple truth. Ultimately, we all need an everlasting father, not an earthly father. We need the earthly father. Far more than that, we need an everlasting father in whom to place our hope. So my job as a dad is to be the very best father I can be and to point my children to Jesus as the true source of their hope, as their everlasting father. As a father, I'm limited. I'm really limited. My wisdom is limited. My patience is increasingly limited. My power is limited. My time is limited. My time on earth is limited. How powerful is it that I can encourage my kids to place their hope in Jesus, even as I place my hope in Jesus as everlasting Father, as a Father that is unlimited, limitless. Someone recently commented, man, isn't it weird we're calling the Son to be born everlasting Father? In other words, it's kind of confusing that Jesus is the Son who will be called the Father. Listen, the Bible reveals Jesus to be God in the flesh. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. So don't get too hung up on the Father-Son language as it relates to this prophecy. The point is, we can place our hope in Jesus, who is eternal, who is unlimited, who is all-powerful God, and who is personally and intimately close to each of us like a father, both almighty God and close to us like a father. Jesus is unlimited in power, and he's unlimited in presence. Jesus is unlimited in knowledge, and he's unlimited in nearness. Jesus is so eternal that all of creation was made through him. And he's so personally involved in each of our lives that if we fall, he will pick us up like a good father. He made the skies, he made the oceans, and he knows what you're going to ask him before you even say the words. How do you even label that? Well, let's go with Isaiah's phrase. He is everlasting Father. Let me say the same thing again in a slightly different way. Every one of us has some kind of a relationship with a parent or a parental figure. And some of those relationships are healthy. And some of those relationships are broken. And all of those relationships are limited. All of them are limited. I bet many of you would be able to say, my father did a really good job. And I bet even the children of exceptionally good dads would still be able to point out areas of weakness in their own dad, their dad's limitations. He was good at this, but man, he had no idea how to do this. I knew that he loved me, but he never really said it. He provided well. Jesus wasn't very present. He pushed me to do my best. Sometimes he pushed a little too hard. Many of us could name the strengths of our fathers. Every one of us could point our finger at a weakness, could label a weakness. Of course we could. Of course we could. Because fathers are just men. Parents are just people. They're limited. Here's the message this morning, friends. The Bible consistently reveals God as a father who is unlimited. Being able to refer to the creator of the universe as father is amazing. Because father implies relationship that's close. Father implies protection and deep affection and provision and core identity. Father implies family, which means belonging and togetherness and strength. That the creator of the universe is revealed as father, not as some force, but as father, is shockingly relational. It is profoundly personal, especially when you view the biblical view of God as Father against the backdrop of all these other world religions. God as Father is amazing. And God as Father can also be difficult because our relationships with our own fathers are so influential that we almost can't help transferring some of our own dad's failures or limitations onto God. If you had a hard-driving dad, you see God as kind of a hard-driving God. If you had a sort of an absent dad, it's easy to see God as kind of absent. We almost can't help this. But as the prophet Isaiah catches a glimpse of the Messiah, this rescuer to come, and seeks to describe him to the people, he says, he's a wonderful counselor. He gives extraordinary guidance. And he's mighty God. Not just talking about a human rescuer. This is God himself who will rescue you. And he'll be an everlasting father. personal, relational, like a dad, but limitless in his goodness, limitless in his love, limitless in his power, limitless in his knowledge of how to parent you well. He will be called Everlasting Father, Eternal Father, Forever Father. Friends, that's amazing. That's amazing. And that is so hopeful. Friends, there's a story about a God who loves us so much that he comes to live with us. There's a story about a God who is so good, he dies so we can live. And there is a story about a God who is so powerful that he overcomes death itself and says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will be your everlasting Father. And this story is the story of Christmas, and we should tell it over and over and over and over and over again. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask for grace to see you as you have been revealed to us in Scripture. Confront our own assumptions, our lazy habits, our less than perfectly analyzed assumptions about you. Open our hearts and minds to who you actually are according to the Word. And may we again place our hope in Jesus as the limitless, everlasting, big enough to create life, close enough to comfort our souls in pain, Father. We look to you as Father because we need you as Father. Give us grace to place our hope in you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.